Today I'm speaking on a theme from Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Now, Easter is a time when we celebrate the Lord's victory over death. And everyone in conservative churches last week heard some message on the Easter resurrection. However, that is not the end of it. What is so important for us is what happened after Easter. There is great emphasis in Scripture as to what the Lord did after Easter to make clear to the disciples the greatness of his victory and what it means for us. So, when it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, I'd like to take us through those appearances today and show us what's involved in each one of those marvelous manifestations of the grace and love of the Lord Jesus. The first appearance was to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. Dropping down to verse 18. It says that Mary stood outside the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." And she turned herself and saith to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "My master." Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now this scene is filled with instruction for us. It is a powerful manifestation of the living Lord. Mary had really no hope for what happened. She came to mourn the dead. The dearest person she had ever known had died. And in normal conditions, that's the end of it. But this was not a normal condition. This was the divine Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he died not because men were so strong, but because he allowed it. And when the time was ready, he took back his life, for he is the Lord of life, the author of life, and no one can take life from him. He could lay down his life in sacrifice after the manner that we must, but that was not binding on him, because he is Lord of all. And so he stood before her in strength. There was no frailty about that manifestation at all. He stood before her in living power. There was no question but that he had conquered death. And she recognizes by the voice, by the mannerisms, that this was indeed the Savior that she had come to know and love so well. Now he ascends to my Father and your Father. There is the grace of God. He, by right, was the Son of God. He had that relationship which could never be broken. But by grace, he extends that relationship to us. And we can claim God as our Father. We have no right to that at all. But the Lord Jesus died that we might become the children of God. And he grants to us graciously, freely, this right to call him Father. Now in verse 17, he tells Mary to go and tell the brethren. It is interesting that a woman is the one who is the first one who is given that manifestation of living resurrection power. There is not in the church any hierarchy of piety. The church has organized itself this way through the ages, and we have seen popes and anti-popes arise, and various people of power who gained control denominationally or otherwise in the church. None of them are important in the eyes of God, because all the people who are saved are brethren. They're all on the same plane in one sense. And yes, there are some that serve better than others. No one would take away from Paul or Peter or Luther or Calvin or Wesley the power that they had from God and the ministry that they enjoyed by the grace of God. But that doesn't make any of them more saved than we are. Every person who is a true believer in the Lord Jesus is saved and in a right relationship with God. And that is everything. And God graciously gives to some special privileges of service. And in the case of Mary, it was a case of privilege in being the first one to see the risen Lord and the first one to carry that message to others. Now, that's still our task, to let the world know that he died for sinners and that all who receive him receive with him eternal life. And that promise is to all who will believe. There's no one shut out by station in life or amount of money or prestige or whatever. The doorway is wide open to all who will come. And we have that precious privilege of sharing our Savior with others. Now, the second appearance in Matthew 28 was to the women who were returning from the tomb. And here again, the second group of people, all women. They had come very early. In verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail!" And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Now, here again is a wonderful privilege that these ladies have of seeing the risen Lord. It is extremely early in the morning when they came. They came because they had that concern. And here they have the privilege of seeing the Lord himself. And Jesus said to them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." So that he gives them a specific message to share with the apostles. And indeed, that's fulfilled later on. But here they have the privilege of seeing again the risen Lord and of recognizing the tremendous victory that he had won over death. The worst that men could do to him could not terminate his existence. He is King and Lord of life, and he will be this forever and ever. And he imparts to his people that triumph over death, that right to rule, and we shall reign with him by his grace as kings and priests he has promised us. All by grace, nothing that we can deserve. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 34, we learn that the Lord appeared to Simon Peter. And that account is not given, but the disciples say that he's already appeared to Simon Peter when they had not yet seen him for themselves. So there was a private appearance that Peter got. He was bold, he was impetuous, he was fervent in his love for the Lord, outspoken, but he also stumbled and fell. He also had trials and difficulties. And the Lord singled him out directly and appeared to him personally. That was a great privilege that Peter received. The rest of the disciples at this time had not seen the Lord, but Peter had seen him. That was the third appearance. Then, in verse 13 of Luke 24, we find that there were two disciples who went to Emmaus, and they met the Lord Jesus, not knowing who he was, and they talked together of the things that happened. And it says in verse 15 that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said to them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, said to him, "Art thou only a stranger at Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, when they found not his body. And they came, saying they had seen a vision of angels, and that he was alive." So here, they're explaining to the Lord something that he obviously knows already. And he's listening patiently. And in verse 25, he responds to them, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What an awesome thing that must have been, to hear the Lord of glory himself explaining his own revelation. For he had revealed the scriptures. That's his book. And here he goes through it explaining the messianic prophecies, explaining the references that had to do with himself. He couldn't make a mistake. He knew exactly what was there. He had caused those things to be inspired and put in Scripture. And here he unfolds to them these messianic prophecies. And they're obviously spellbound to hear him go through Scripture and explain one passage after another to them. Now, friends, there is our justification for going back to the Old Testament, looking at the passages of Scripture that foreshadow what the Lord did and taught. And the specific prophecies in the great prophets about him, we go back and speak of these messianic prophecies. They're a precious thing, approved by the Lord himself. The liberals now look at all that and say, "Oh, well, this is just the imaginations of people who wrote these things afterwards." And no, that's not the case. The Scripture tells us very clearly that divine prophecy is a God-given gift. And those Old Testament scriptures are there for a purpose, to show us that God planned our redemption ahead of time. And what the Lord Jesus did was done in fulfillment of the prophecies that he had revealed before. And Scripture is a holy book, divinely inspired. It is the Word of God. It is not just one more reference book. It is God's holy Bible. In verse 36, it says they were told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, here's the testimony of these two that had been on the road to Emmaus. They had gone to the disciples and explained what they had seen and told them how he had eaten with them, and there was absolutely no doubt. He told them all those things. Now, verse 36. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. They were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit, a ghost. And he said to them, Why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. So here the Lord takes some pains to make clear to these disciples the immensity of the victory. He was not an apparition. He was not a ghost. He stood before them in a physical body, and he showed them the scars. Oh, they weren't gaping wounds anymore. He arose with power. Those were hands that were completely whole, but the scars of what had happened were still there. The print that the nails had made was still there. And the disciples looked at that and realized what had happened, but realized much more. Not only had he survived death, he had come forth in a body totally repaired. But that's not the good word for it. Resurrected is the word for it. Now it was a body that could not be harmed. It was stronger than steel. It was a body that was absolutely eternal. He had conquered death. He is now the living Lord, never able to be touched by infirmity ever again. They looked at that and believed. They understood the greatness of the victory. Now, friends, that's what we must absorb. We must never think of Christ as a poor, unfortunate victim. He was not. He was the Savior. He sacrificed himself and allowed all that suffering that he might redeem his people by the atonement he was making. But when the time came, he took back that life that was rightfully his, and that body which had been so vilely treated by men was transformed into a body imperishable, a resurrection body that could never be harmed, a resurrection body that is the foretaste of our resurrection. For he has said, because I live, ye shall live also. What grace, what marvelous love that he would share such a victory with his people. And so none of us need to fear being harmed physically. Many of us have suffered injury or operations or whatever that have been damaging physically for us. That doesn't make a bit of difference, because the Lord has promised us a perfect resurrection body, one that can never be harmed, one that is strong enough to last for all the ages of eternity. So never worry about your physical condition. The Lord can take care of that, and he can give you a body that is absolutely indestructible. And he himself is the proof, the testimony of his power to do that very thing. Now, in John chapter 20, there was one of the apostles who was missing on that previous appearance, and that one was Thomas. In verse 24 of chapter 20, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples said to him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, this was not bitter skepticism. This was despair. Thomas was a believer in the sense that he trusted in the Lord. He had confidence in him, and now all his hopes were shattered. He didn't understand about the resurrection. He could not find it in his heart to believe this story. In verse 26, after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. Once again, notice, the doors could not shut him out. He didn't stop and open the door. He walked right through it. He is the Lord of life. He is the Lord of all creation. He made it all. It is all his material. It is not a barrier to him. He can penetrate anything. He can stand between granite walls. It does not harm him, for he is the one who made all these things. To him, everything is the work of his hands. In verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Now, Thomas does not do what he's invited to do, for he sees the Lord, and he sees the Lord that he knew very well and recognized him for exactly who he was, and saw that the hands were completely whole. Oh, there were scars there of what had been. But now the Lord was there in the fullness of life. He had conquered death, and the body he had was not frail. It was not injured. It simply bore the signs of previous mistreatment. But he had conquered death, and he stood before them as the living Lord. There was absolutely no doubt left in Thomas. He is not rightfully called Doubting Thomas. He had skepticism over things that were, to a normal human being, incredible. They were stories that were hard for him to believe. But he wasn't doubting the Lord. He remembered the Lord. But he just couldn't understand how these tales could be true. But when he saw the Lord Jesus, everything fell into place. Yes, that was his Lord. He knew that exactly. But there he was in perfect wholeness, complete victor over death, which Thomas didn't think possible. But there it was, and he was totally convinced. Now, the way some people present the truth about Jesus, it's an argument as to whether he rose from the dead. But it is not really an argument. It is a manifestation of divine power. He crushed death as an enemy. He crushes all our foes. He is Lord of life. He is King of kings. He has all power in heaven and earth. And those who know him must understand that we serve a risen Lord, a living Savior, one who is indeed God Almighty, able to rule the universe. And he invites us as his people to come and share his reign with him. That is grace beyond anything we could think. Marvelous grace of the living Lord. And Thomas's response, my Lord and my God. There was no doubt left. There's not a single doubt that Thomas had. Everything was satisfied. He had no further questions, because now he understood how great the Lord was, and the greatness of that power that could conquer death and make a body that was surely dead live, not just for a time, but for all eternity, make it imperishable. And that is what he has promised, friends, for every one of us. The resurrection body that he has promised to those who believe in him is not just simply this flesh and blood made alive again. It is a resurrection body of eternal power that will never die, never get sick, never be harmed. That is what he is holding out to all. For we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is grace beyond all expectation, but it is what the Lord has promised to his people. In verse 29, the Lord says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Our friends, that's the category we all stand in. We have not seen the Lord in vision. We do not know how glorious he is, but we have read the scriptures and we have trusted in the scriptures. Because of that, we shall see him one day face to face in total victory, just as he promised. In chapter 21 of John, the disciples decide to go fishing once again. They're being impatient at this waiting. It's hard for people to wait. It's hard for anyone to wait. We want everything done right away. But the disciples had to wait. All the manifestations were not finished yet. And here a group get together with Simon Peter, and they go out fishing once again. Well, that's what they were used to doing. They had been fishermen. No doubt they could rationalize. There were fish that they needed to bring home for their families and all that. There were reasons that they could have. And here they are fishing all night long, and they catch absolutely nothing. Now, they were professional fishermen. They knew where to find the fish. They knew what to do to catch them, and nothing worked. There was not a fish out there. Now, in verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And he said to them, "Children, have ye any meat, that is, any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast, and now they had so many fish they couldn't pull the net in. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat to him and did cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net and the fishes. And when they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. To a fisherman now, that was the most amazing part of all this. Their life was spent in mending the nets. After every catch, that's the first thing they have to do, go through and mend the nets again. Here's a catch the like of which they had never seen. And the nets were untouched. Plainly, the Lord caught those fish. The Lord brought them there. It was a divine gift. And these fishermen looked at the nets and understood. Friends, the Lord Jesus is the Lord of life and death. There is nothing that he cannot do. He has conquered all our foes. He has accomplished the whole will of God on our behalf. And all we have to do is believe and trust him. Friends, too often we calculate the best ways of doing things. And we plan in our own mental processes how we can do this and that, and we hope the Lord will honor it. We must recognize that the Lord has all of it planned out. All we have to do is read his word, obey what is there, and do what the word tells us to do. It is not our power. It is not our wisdom. It is not our strength that is going to win the battle. He's got to win it. Every one of us can serve him, because our power does not count at all. It is a zero in the spiritual warfare. His power is absolutely everything. Friends, when you are moved to speak to someone about the Lord, don't calculate whether you have the right words or have the wisdom to do it. If you are moved to do that, do it. Open the scriptures and explain to someone about the Lord. The only one who can make that effective is the Lord, not you. There's not a soul in this world that has ever been won by argument. If they're won to the Lord, it's because the Lord has mercy upon them and does it. And all we are witnesses, that's all. We're simply telling people, this is what Scripture says. This is what it says about the Lord, who's my Savior. We can't touch souls and change lives. That's God's business. Friends, never hold back from Christian service just because you think you have no power? Nobody has. There isn't anybody who's a powerful soul winner. Only God does that. But there are people who allow themselves to be used that way. And every preacher who stands in the pulpit has to be aware that no one is going to be influenced by his eloquence and his rhetoric. It's the Spirit of God that influences lives, changes hearts, makes people what they ought to be. If God doesn't do it, it'll never be done. The Lord Jesus did it all, and the disciples ate breakfast that they hadn't expected by the grace of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6, Paul tells us that the Lord appeared to the apostles and above 500 brethren at once. He goes on to say that he appeared to James, his own half-brother. But then there is one last appearance, and that is in Matthew chapter 28. He appears to the 11 on a mountain in Galilee. In verse 17 of chapter 28, it says that when they saw Jesus, they worshipped him. But some doubted. They wondered whether this could be true. But Jesus came and spake to them. Once again, he removed all doubt. It was he himself. And what he said was a manifestation of the kind of power that he had in resurrection glory. In verse 18, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The Father has delegated all authority to the Son. There is no one who is going to enter heaven except through the Son of God. He has all the authority that exists. The only way any person can ever be saved is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the manipulations of people and the proclamations of popes and everything else has no avail. It cannot help. The Lord Jesus alone saves sinners. Go ye therefore. All right, marching orders now. This is not just to the disciples. This is that final commission. These are the last words to mankind as the great King goes back to his throne in glory. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. That is not the ordinary word for teaching. It is the word to make disciples. And of course, a disciple is one who listens, who is a learner. He listens to the teacher. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the consummation of the age. Amen. This authorizes us to preach the Word, the whole Scripture, all that is in the Holy Bible. This is our text. There is nothing we can add to it. There is no other book that we can lay on a level with this. This is the divine revelation of God, that Holy Bible, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Whatever is written in this book is written to us. All the responsibility falls upon us to learn what is in this book, to obey what is in the book, and to share with others what's in the book. Make disciples of others, because others need to hear. And the promise, lo, I am with you always, even unto the consummation of the age. He is with every believer. There is no believer on the face of the earth who stands alone. Or there may be no people supporting him, but there is no believer any place in this world who stands alone. The Lord Jesus is with him. The Lord Jesus is with you wherever he has you stand. Whatever place he has put you in, He is there to make your testimony effective, to make you a blessing to others, to make you a witness for Him. That is His power, and that is our privilege. Friends, He showed Himself alive. He lives forevermore. But He lives in the hearts of all those people who are His. And all of us must learn to live every day unto Him, seeking to please Him, seeking to serve Him from our hearts, because that is the only excuse for existence that we have. There is no other. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, I think it is a good thing for all of us to think of how we can consecrate ourselves more fully to the Lord, to put ourselves anew upon the altar, that we might be servants for Him. O Lord, thank You for conquering death and giving us eternal life in Thyself. Help us to serve Thee. Help us to live for Thee. Help us to be good testimonies for Thee. Help us that we may walk with Thee every day. For Jesus' sake. Amen.